call it Resurrection Day, but it's the day when we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of houses of worship will be flooded and flocked to today, and some people will perhaps hear a gospel message for the only time during the year. It's the day when we remind ourselves of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, the world is going to celebrate that with the showing of Jesus Christ Superstar, which was a play, a musical, a rock opera, whatever you want to call it, that was made in the 1960s, 1970s, sometime way back in the day. And interestingly enough, in that production, there is no mention of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so perhaps many people in the world will gather to that version of the Bible story. There are a lot of errors, a lot of misrepresentations throughout that production. And it's set to music, and there are all kinds of miscasting of characters and that sort of thing. And so the world perhaps will be watching that. I was reminded also that today happens to be the 1st of April, April Fool's Day, and somebody had asked me, are we going to hear any April Fool's jokes? And I said, well, I'd rather not do that. I think today, if you will, we'll all just be fools for Christ, and we'll think about him today, and think about the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. You know, the resurrection we read this morning, the following passage. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. That's a pretty powerful message, but that's a pretty appropriate way to look at the resurrection. The resurrection addresses the most critical need of people in the world today, and that's the fact that we are fallen creatures. We live in a fallen world, and we're in our sin, and we need a Savior. And we need a Savior who conquered sin, and we need a Savior who overcame all that sin entails. Sin includes death. And so we need a Savior who overcomes death, overcomes the grave. And so we submit to you this morning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be doing a large reading there today. I hope you don't mind. It's probably better that we hear from scriptures than from me. Acts chapter 2. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the first message that the church ever proclaimed. Acts chapter 2 tells us about Pentecost Sunday, and the church was born, and the disciples, now apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out into the streets and started to speak in languages of all the people that converged on Jerusalem at that time. They were there to celebrate one of Israel's great feast days, and they came from all different parts of the world, and they made their way to Jerusalem. And so here were the disciples, these rather unlearned men. None of them really were college graduates. None of them were really much as far as the world is concerned. And yet there they were, speaking in languages from different parts of the world. And the world, the people that were there that heard them were amazed. And so we'll pick up our reading there, beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2, the book of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures, Father. They teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. They reveal to us your mind, your will, your work, your worth. And Father, as we gaze into them this morning, we pray, Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Father, it's a glorious message that we talk about, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life to all those who receive him as Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand, to come to a deeper, fuller knowledge of him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins. And that, Father, if there be someone here this morning who has not yet placed their faith and trust in Christ, we pray that this might be the day of their deliverance, that they would receive him as Savior and Lord and know eternal life through him who loved them and gave himself for them. Lord, just bless us now as we gather and under the sound of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so for sort of a focus this morning, I thought we would focus on verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. This Jesus hath God raised up. You know, in that production tonight, Jesus Christ is confronted by Pontius Pilate in their rendering of the account of the crucifixion. And Pilate refers to, the character of Pilate in the story refers to the character of Jesus Christ as somebody Christ. Somebody Christ. They don't refer to him as Jesus Christ. They refer to him simply as somebody Christ. And I think that that's a good clue for believers. And it's a clue that you're not dealing with this Jesus Christ. You're dealing with somebody else's version, somebody else's understand, somebody else's rendition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the one presented to us in the Bible, but some other Jesus. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man, and we know that he came in the flesh, and we know through all this through scriptures. We know that he is the Son of God through scriptures. And so if we want to know the story of the resurrection, it's about this one, this Jesus of the book of the Bible. And it's about this one that we have to turn to. Now, Peter begins his message that day. In talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's dealing with a holy Jewish audience. And there's a little message for all speakers, know your audience. But he's dealing with a Jewish audience. And so he begins with the Jewish scriptures. And he begins with, I don't know how well known the prophet Joel was to them, but he begins with a prophet. I'm sure most of us don't spend a whole lot of time studying the book of Joel. Right? It's one of those smaller, lesser prophets that they're referred to. But he opens up with a sort of a presentation of a portion of the prophet Joel. And it starts with this in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And so Peter is talking to this Jewish audience about what this prophet Joel was speaking to his audience about, prophesying down the road. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about what's going to happen when it all goes down, when it all happens, the last days. Isaiah pointed to the last days as well. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Sounds like a glorious time. Well, Joel is talking about the last days as much as he's been given vision of. And he's not necessarily focusing exclusively on the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Messiah. He's gotten a glimpse of the last days, and there's bits and pieces that Peter here presents to his audience. In the New Testament, we read in 2 Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it's talking about the last days of the church. And it's a sort of a warning that, you know, those folks that are alive in the last days of the church, there's going to be all kinds of manner of falling away of all kinds of interpersonal relationships and all kinds of thoughts of selflessness. And all of that is going to deteriorate. And there's going to be more and more an emphasis on self and more an emphasis on me and less on the patterns that God has established among people. The end times, the last days. Elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, it says this: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The last days, again, talking to Christians about what the last days are like. And here, this is actually a Jewish audience who have heard the scriptures and perhaps are wondering about what the times are like. And so, again, the writer here is speaking about the last days. Well, Peter is referring to the last days in terms of the Jewish understanding of the last days. Elsewhere, he refers to the fact that scoffers are going to come in the last days over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, scoffers showing up on the last days. And certainly, if we're to rightly consider the presentation that's going to go on tonight, it is kind of, I hate to say it, but it's a scoffing at the true story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a making fun. When it comes up that short, doesn't mention the resurrection, refers to somebody Christ, we're not dealing with someone who's taking scriptures to heart too seriously. And so Peter starts to talk about the last days, and he starts to recount the events of the last days. First, he says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And that's what Peter refers to later on. He says, and this is what you're seeing right now. All of this people talking in languages and people prophesying and making mention of scripture and that sort of thing. That's what's going on. The spirit is being poured out on the church at this point. And so Peter is kind of sharing with them that this scripture that you have from your Old Testament, the book of Joel, is actually unfolding right in front of your very eyes. So pay attention as we bring out more and more of these ideas. He says, young men will see visions and old men shall dream dreams. I heard one commentator joking around, why aren't the old men seeing visions? And he joked around and said, because they can't stay awake long enough to see the visions. But that might be, I don't know. But it's talking about the fact that there's going to be an opening to God, an opening up to God by his spirit to the lives and hearts of men and women. And it says this, I will show wonders in heavens above and wonders on earth below. Okay, and we get a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. You needn't turn there, but there is a picture of a wonder that is portrayed in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, clothed with 12 stars with child. And this perhaps is a reference to the nation of Israel. And the pregnant with child is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. And then there's another figure as well, a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. And these things are displayed in the heavens as depicted for us in the book of Revelation. And that dragon seems to be Satan, or Satan as he's loosed and coming to earth and beginning to manifest himself in some of the kingdoms of the earth. There was a startling story today, and I'm not really sure of what came about of the story, but apparently the Pope of the Catholic Church was quoted to say, there is no hell. There is no hell. And souls that die who do not know Christ are simply, annihilated, evaporate, I don't know what. But this is the highest ranking official in the Church of Rome. And the 7 heads and the 7 crowns often are thought to be a reference to the Church of Rome. And so all of these wonders in heaven that he talks about, and he says signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And as you go through the book of Revelation, you can't help but come into contact, beginning at chapter 6, and on through chapter 18, blood and smoke and fire. In chapter 6, it says, I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Joel even references that as well. The moon became as blood. And in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And we see fire and blood. In chapter 9, again, it talks about the smoke. There arose a smoke out of the bottomless pit. In chapter 9 and verse 17, fire and smoke and brimstone coming out of the mouths of animals, of lions and horses. And on it goes, mentioning these wonders, these signs. And so what's the upshot here? Well, this is Joel's vision of the last days. And one of the things that he's not given is the time frame. There's no, like, this happens and then a couple of days later this happens and then a couple of days later this happens. And so Peter is here showing, here are the apostles right now, the Spirit has been poured out on them, and they're speaking, and they're prophesying, And they're making all of these prophecies come forth. And then juxtapose that, what you're seeing right now, with other things that Joel talks about, future events that pertain to the last days, and it's not a pleasant picture. It's a picture of tribulation. It's a startling place, and it's a wonder why he concludes, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's presenting them a startling picture of the last days, of the last days. He mentions the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 9 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." The day of the Lord, prophesied by Joel, along with men with the Spirit of God poured out upon them, prophesying. Joel says earlier in chapter 2, "The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible." And who can abide it? Who can stand in the day of the Lord? The day when Christ comes to put all of his enemies, to make all of his enemies his footstool. Who can stand? Amos said, you know, you hear a lot of people every now and then saying, "Oh, I wish it would just be over. Oh, why can't it just be at an end?" All right? Why does this world have to go on anymore? Listen to what Amos says. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." It's a terrible day if you do not know Christ as Savior. Peter says it will come as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief in the night. But Joel concludes, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so there is Peter taking and sampling from Joel, from this prophet, that the people around him perhaps knew of, perhaps were studying, perhaps were paying attention to. This is a prophecy about the millennial, about not the millennial kingdom, but about the Messiah's kingdom. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament economy where they were waiting for Messiah to set up his earthly kingdom forever and forever. And what is it? It's preceded by some terrible, terrible times. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's the same for us if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior. It's the same thing. It's a terrible day for anyone who has not called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Over and over again, the plea is for just that to happen. In chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That the world might be saved, that you might be saved. In Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name. In Romans chapter 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, maybe there is one reference to April Fools. "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, Resurrection Day is all about rising from the dead, rising from the dead. And it might seem to some to be a foolish, absurd thing to believe about, but we're living in springtime right now, and everything around us speaks to us of resurrection. My daffodils came up. I hacked them down at the end. I cut those things down, and I got rid of them. They were gone. I show them a thing or two in the fall. There they are. There they are, poking through the ground. No matter what I do, I guess I could dig, but I'm not about to. They're pretty. They're pretty flowers. But everything speaks to us of resurrection. Psalm chapter 18, David says this, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I shall be saved if I call on the name of the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You believe that? He is nigh. He is very near right now. Right now, he is very near. And he wants you to call upon him. Well, what's the point? Peter's preaching to a Jewish audience and relating what he has for them about what he's about to say to their Old Testament prophets and things concerning the coming of Messiah. When Messiah comes, there are going to be signs. When Messiah comes, God's Spirit will be poured out. There will be terrible things on the earth when Messiah comes to set up his kingdom. Leading up to Messiah's coming, people will call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's what's going on around the world right now. As the gospel goes out, men and women, boys and girls, are calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. Won't you, if you haven't yet done so, call on the name of the Lord? Well, now we get into the thrust of Peter's message. It's not just to talk about the end times. It's to talk about this Jesus. This Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. As ye yourselves know. Jesus of Nazareth. That's pretty narrowed down. That identifies a particular individual. But look what it says. A man approved of God. A man approved of God. That's a pretty powerful statement. A man approved of God. How many of you are approved of God in your own strength, in your own might? How many of you are approved of God because you know Christ? Once we know Christ, we can become approved of God. But until that time, there was only one man only, who was approved of God, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says he was approved of God and demonstrated by miracles, wonders, and signs. What's your favorite miracle? What's your favorite miracle? Was it when he turned the water into wine? Was it when he walked on the water? Perhaps it was when he fed the thousands. Or maybe when he did some of those miraculous healings. Maybe some of those were your favorites, and some of those caught your attention. Perhaps it's a miracle that we don't even think about when we think about his miracles. Maybe it's his becoming human. Becoming a human. Becoming like one of us. Is that his greatest miracle? Was it when he bore our sin in his own body on the tree? Or was it when he rose again the third day? You know, not too many of us can say we've done things like that. I know I haven't. I know I haven't. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of those things. You know, when he was born, God approved of him. We saw the angels in the sky singing, glory to God on highest, and on earth, peace to men of good will. How many of you had angels singing at your birth? I'm sure there might have been somebody singing at my birth, but I don't know if it was angels. Like, oh, no, that sort of thing. But they sang at his birth, the angels. It's almost as if the angels wanted to go down, and God said, yes, go ahead. Celebrate my son. Celebrate my son. Or how about the star that led the wise men, the magi, to the place where Jesus was? How many of you have had a star named after you. No, how many of you have had a star at your birth shining overhead, right over where you were born, the hospital where you were born, and everybody came hurtling to that hospital? He was approved of God at birth. During his life, he was approved of God as well. On three different occasions, the voice of God rang out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," at his baptism. Again, the same thing. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him," on the Mount of Transfiguration. But later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about going to the cross, "Now is my soul troubled," he says, "and what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And a voice from heaven was heard to say, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And if you look back in John chapter 12 for a minute, in John chapter 12 for a minute, and verse 28, it says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And look at verse 29. "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him." He was heard. The voice of God was heard. They heard him approving of God. Earlier in the Gospel of John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ even made mention that God had approved of him. God had shown his approval. Of course, at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were signs as well. There was darkness over the earth. There was an earthquake. The veil of the temple was torn. Graves were open. People came out of the graves. So all of these things, all of these instances depicting the Son of God being approved of God. Now, here's an interesting thing. I read this, and I want to share it with you. It says this: "The divine approbation was marked in all the miracles of Jesus. That, to me, is a subject full of fascination. The miracles do not prove his deity, but the perfection of his humanity. Mark the carefulness of the apostle here when he said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you.' The doing of the wonders and signs was the evidence of the perfection of his humanity, not of his deity. It was through the absolutely perfect man that God was able to do works, which were wonders and signs to imperfect men, because they were operations in realms higher than fallen man had yet discovered, but which were perfectly familiar to the perfect man. In all these things, we have manifestations of the divine approbation or approval." A man approved of God. What of it? So what? He's approved of God. What does it mean for us? Christ's approval of God signifies God's rejection of men. The approval of God signifies that there was one who God could find to approve. There was only one. Christ himself is the only one approved of God. Sinless, spotless, selfless, holy, God-centered, other-serving, the only one who meets all of those criteria faithfully, without fail, the only one approved of God. As such, God rejects all others who cannot meet that standard. We do not meet that standard, brethren. We do not meet that standard. We need one who meets that standard. We need one who has come to demonstrate perfect manhood, perfect humanity. And there was only one that God approved of, and that was his Son. God has rejected all other types. Turning to our key verse, "This Jesus hath God raised up from the dead." God has made the means of drawing us unto his presence. God has rebuffed all other means. God has revealed the way of absolute victory. God has rejected all other methods of achieving victory. It goes on to say in the book of Acts, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken that by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We know God is a man, or God is a God of time. God is a God of plans. God is a God of a schedule. If you take a look back in the story of Noah in Genesis, it says, for yet 7 days and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. And then you drop down a few verses, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were upon the earth. God is a God of timetables. God is a God of timetables. In Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God is a God of timetables. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God means he was just at the right time, the perfect opportunity arose, and that's when he came forth. It was predetermined. Before the worlds even came into existence, the perfect man was going to come at just the right time and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's a wonder then that when in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter's great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ starts to tell him how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. You remember how Peter scolded the Lord. I mean, basically, it's what he's doing. He's chastising the Lord for coming up with such a thing. How dare you? You can't do that. That's absolutely impossible. No way. Uh-uh. And that's when the Lord has to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. God has a time frame. Don't you get in the way of this. Don't you dare get in the way of this. But as it also shows that the Lord Jesus Christ always knew what was in store. You know, it says here that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And that word deliver is interesting. I remember looking in times past at the word delivered and how often it pops up in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 9, it says, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinful men. Is delivered into the hands of sinful men. In Mark chapter 10, 33, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. In Luke chapter 18, it reads, he shall be delivered into the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. In Matthew chapter 27, they delivered Jesus to Pontius Pilate. In John chapter 18, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. In John chapter 18, verse 35, Pilate says, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. As you read it, it almost sounds like we're dealing with Jesus as some sort of victim. And in a sense, he was a victim. But he wasn't a victim of these men. He was a victim of man's hatred for God. Man's gross negligence when it comes to discerning true holiness and righteousness. He was a victim of the contradiction of sinners against himself. But that's where his victim status ends. Christ was a man on a mission. He wasn't delivered by the high courts of man to his ultimate sufferings and death on the cross. Scripture tells us this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then our verse that we have here, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God's plan was to deliver the perfect man, the man approved by God, to be crucified for you and for me. That was his plan, his whole plan. What was the point? The man approved of God, delivered actually by God, and yet crucified by man. If you look through Acts, this is what it says in Acts chapter 3. And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. You killed him, God raised him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Acts 5, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Acts 10, verse 40, "Whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day." And Acts chapter 13, "Yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, but God raised him from the dead." God raised him from the dead. And that's what Peter talks about next in verse 25 down through 28. In verses 25 through 28, he takes a look at another Old Testament scripture, this time from the book of Psalms, beginning at Psalm 16. It says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And there's, you can almost hear a rejoicing on the part of David as he looks ahead to this time when the Messiah, who is going to be cut off, who was going to be put to death, was not going to stay in the grave. Was not going to stay in the grave. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. My flesh shall rest in hope. You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. He will not stay in the grave. You have made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." You know, David was given a prophecy earlier on. And that prophecy was this, that his kingdom was going to be forever. That his throne, rather, was going to be forever. I'm sorry, I misspoke. His throne was going to be forever. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, forever." And so David had the promise of God that his throne, his offspring, was going to be sitting on the throne forever. And that's the man, Jesus of Nazareth, that Peter is declaring to them. He says this, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of this patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." He can't be talking about himself. He can't be referring to himself. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." And here Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up." There's the one that we're talking about. He has been raised up. Your Old Testament last days involving terrible times before Messiah would come to set up his kingdom. Well, there is going to be someone to set up his kingdom. And he died, and he was buried, and he was raised up by God again on the third day. He's a descendant and offspring of David, and he sits at the Father's right hand right now. He says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." We saw it. We saw it. Perhaps you heard about it. He's speaking to people that perhaps heard about it. Some of them might even been among the 500. There was one reference in the New Testament that Jesus appeared to 500. It could very well be that some of those people are nudging others in the crowd. "I saw him. I saw him." By the way, brothers and sisters, we're eyewitnesses also. We're eyewitnesses as well. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," that's where he is right now. He's at the right hand of God. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father right now. the right hand of the Father right now. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so, going back to the prophecy of Joel, this is what's unfolding. There's the Lord in glory right now, sitting down at the right hand on the throne until that time when all of his enemies will be made his footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now the title of Lord is added. He's the Christ, he's the promised one, he's the Messiah, but he's much more than that. He's Lord. How else do you explain his being raised? How else do you explain his perfections? How else do you explain his ability to raise from the dead, to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself? This Jesus, God raised up, he is both Lord and Christ. Well, what does it mean? What does that mean for us? What if I accept this story? What then? Well, that means you've come to believe that God has an unfolding plan. We're in the last days right now. You've come to believe that Jesus is the one man approved by God, foretold of in the Old Testament scriptures, the promised Messiah, that he was delivered up by God at the appointed time to be put to death at the hands of sinful men, but raised up again by God. And that having been raised up, Jesus of Nazareth is become both Lord and Christ. That's what it means. What does it mean if I reject? That means I've rejected God's means of resurrection. I've rejected God's approved man. I've rejected God's approved way. I've rejected all of those things. That means I'm lost. I'm self-deceived. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin, as the Bible says elsewhere. I can know no victory over my own carnal tendencies. I cannot please God. I cannot know my ultimate purpose, remaining the wrong type of man when God would turn me into a new creation. And I remain one of those scoffers that Peter talks about in the New Testament. So what will you do with him? What will you do with this resurrected Christ? Will you accept him as Savior? Will you know him as Lord? He is Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much that in him we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Father, that because of him we draw each breath. We thank you, Father, that because of him we have known not only your ways, Father, in Scripture, but we have known our own waywardness. You make it revealed to us in your Scripture. You show us who we are, that we are not approved of you in our sin. But, Father, we thank you that you have shown us the one who is approved of you, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that each one here today might be trusting in him. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know that new life in Christ that you seek to bring to us. We pray, Father, that we would understand more about him and that, Lord, we would walk and be witnesses of him to this world that is lost in its sin. Be with us now, Lord, as we separate and just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.